carefully to the Word of God and what the Lord wants to say to us. There are specific areas which we need to get deep into our hearts, particularly relating to the society we live in and how the Word of God is to go forth to that society. Let's open in prayer. Father, we praise you, we thank you, we thank you for your Word. It is pure, it is precious to us. We praise you for it. And Lord, we ask that this morning you speak to our hearts and show us the way. Show us clearly. Let it, the eyes of our understanding be enlightened in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at the power of the Word of God. This will be a two-part series. The power of the Word of God. You might think, well, I've heard a lot about the Word of God. And it is true, we have heard a lot about the Word here. We have to have a deep revelation in our hearts, in our inner man, about the value of the Word of God and how it is to be treated in the churches and in our personal lives. If we see it as just a book, just like any old book, then we're sadly mistaken as to the way the Lord sees it and the way he wants us to see it. The Bible says he has magnified his word even above his name. So we know that it's the Lord who has magnified his word. It's the Lord who has invested power into his word. And we have to understand that it is a very, very important thing that the Lord has put into the earth today. Have a look at Hebrews 4 verse 12. We've seen this scripture many times. What this scripture shows us is that the Word of God is very different from any other word. The Word of God has come from God, obviously, and it's very different from any other word. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Notice that the subject, that is what this sentence here is talking about, is the Word of God. So it's telling you what the Word of God is. It is. Notice it says the Word of God is quick. The word quick is referring to alive. It's quick and powerful. That tells us that it's full of power. God has invested his power into the Word of God. And sharper than any two-edged sword. You need accuracy. You need perfection in the Word, because you don't want something that's dull. Sharper than any two-edged sword. That this tells us that it is incisive. It goes in. If you go into battle with it, and it's called the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians 6, if you go into battle with it, then it's going to accomplish victory. It's going to accomplish what it's meant to accomplish. So you can see that it's got sharpness to it, and sharper than any two-edged sword, both physical and spiritual. Keep that in mind. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. So you can see here that it's going into the inner man. It's going into the inner man, because that's where the soul and spirit is. And it can discern between those two things. But also it touches on the flesh, because it talks about and of the joints and marrow. So that's in the physical area as well. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Thoughts and intents of the heart. So here the Word of God is discerning. It's bringing into line, it's showing up what the thoughts and intents of a person's heart is. So if the thoughts and intents of a person's heart are out of line of what God wants, then that person should see that the Word of God is shining light on that area. The Word of God is saying this is what you should be doing or thinking or saying. And that person should then respond to that and say, well, I believe the Word. It may be difficult. It might be touching on a difficult area where you've been in rebellion to the Lord. And no doubt there are many right across this land who are in rebellion to the Lord. But the Word of God can shine, because the Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It's a light that shines in and exposes the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, all of this verse 12, shows that we are dealing with a supernatural world. A supernatural word, the Word of God, that shows us that it's beyond just the natural. Because there's no other book on earth, there's no other book except the Bible, which is the Word of God, which can do what we see this is doing. No other book can do this. No other book is of that spiritual nature that's able to do this. Have a look at Isaiah 55, verses 6 to 12 of Isaiah 55. Now, this shows us that the Word of God has been sent forth by God Himself, which tells us that its origin, its source, is not from men or any other source, from God. So it's only God who has sent the Word of God. Now, that may sound fairly obvious to you, but the way many people treat the Word is, it's come from the hearts of men. Men have added their own ideas into it. So it's tainted and so on. And, you know, you can't really, there's mistakes in it. You can't put your trust in it. So the way they speak about it is of that type of nature. But let's have a look at what God is saying here, starting from verse 6 of Isaiah 55. So seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Now, let's just hold here for a minute. Do you know that people who are living on the earth today, they have that opportunity to seek the Lord while he may be found, because he can be found, and call upon him while he is near? You see, our life is but a vapor. But a lot of people, even though they've got this opportunity, they're squandering away their time. So they might live 80 years, 90, 100 years. But if they leave the Lord out, it's a waste of time. It's squandering. So God is saying, look, there's an opportunity for you. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. And the scriptures tell us that if you diligently seek the Lord, there is reward attached to that. Now he's saying here, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Now, obviously, if a person dies in sin, they can't seek the Lord anymore. There's no opportunity there. They'll be in the spiritual prison called hell. So they won't be seeking the Lord there. In fact, the Lord, they've sealed their destiny. They've sealed where they're going by not seeking the Lord, and by not calling upon him while he is near. And notice what it says in verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So here's the instruction to the wicked. Here's the instruction to those without Christ. Forsake your way. Forsake your thoughts. That's interesting, isn't it? Forsake your thoughts. In other words, get those thoughts of what you were thinking. You know, a lot of people without Christ, they're thinking very, very narrowly. Very narrowly. All about the flesh, all about the natural. But the Word of God is a supernatural word which can bring your thinking into an eternal perspective, a supernatural perspective. If you know anything about the Word of God, you'll know that it reveals what's beyond the natural. And so it reveals, for example, the way of faith and how to bring things that are not yet into the manifestation of here and now. But those in the natural, they're very focused on just the here and now, what is good for me, and it's a tragic way of thinking. But God's saying, forsake your way, forsake your thoughts, return to the Lord, and God will have mercy upon you. So mercy is needed. Mercy is needed for everyone to come to the Lord and for them to be abundantly pardoned. And in verse 8, God is still talking about the wicked. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Now this is very important for us to understand. How do we as Christians get the thoughts of God into us? Because if we who were once wicked forsake our way, forsake our thoughts, we're not going to be just thinking nothing. We've got to be thinking something, because the Bible tells us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. But where are those thoughts of God encompassed? Where are those thoughts of God put so that we can think them after him? That we can put them into our heart and be thinking and understanding? Because the Bible says that we should be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So that's God's will, that we be filled with the knowledge of God's will. How do we get that filling? How do we get that filling? Well, we see here that God has said that the thoughts of the wicked are not God's thoughts at all. And verse 9 says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So you can see that the thoughts of the wicked, which are very fleshly, quite anti-God, quite away from thinking along the lines of the word, or of God himself. God's thoughts are much higher. God's ways are much higher. If you start thinking God's thoughts, then you'll be start thinking, what does God want me to do? Isn't that what being filled with the knowledge of God's will all about? What does God want me to do? What does God want me to do with my life? What does he want me to do in the future? How does he want me to use the talents that he has given me? What does he want me to do? That's the way we'll start to think. We won't be focused on ourselves. And then he goes into the word, because it's the word, obviously, that's the seed. We know that. In the parable of the sower, it's very clear. It says that the word of God is the seed which is sown into our hearts. And notice what it says in verse 10. Verse 10, for as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So we see here that God has sent his word out. That's what it says there in verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. And God is saying, it shall not return unto me void. In other words, if God has spoken it, it's not a void word, it's not a powerless word, it's not a word that can't accomplish something. It is, as we read before, quick and powerful and sharp. And it will accomplish things. And this is where the people of God really have to connect to God. They have to see God's word as they invest that and put that into their hearts and minds, their thinking, because we've talked about thoughts before and being renewed in your mind. It becomes, as the Bible says, engrafted into you, so that when you walk around, you are a witness of Christ. You are doing what the Lord wants you to do. You're doing His will. And you are reflecting the Word of God in your life constantly, in what you do, what you say, what you think. In fact, what you think inevitably comes out in your actions and your words. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, and so on. Verse 12 says, but ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you with singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. See, the ways of God, the word of God, brings joy, brings peace, brings prosperity, brings healing, brings faith, brings strength, brings deliverance. All of this is part of God putting His word into the earth, and therefore it's available. It's available for people who seek. And it will give increase into people's lives as they believe. Now, we know there's many people who can hear the word, but they don't mix it with faith, and so therefore it doesn't profit them or prosper them. Hebrews 4 tells us that as well. So God's word is a seed that gives increase. Faith cometh by hearing the word, and the word is supernatural, that is, beyond the natural. In fact, Jesus said that the word is spirit and life. He said, my words are spirit and they are life. Now that's beyond the natural. So they'll give you abundant life. They'll give you spiritual understanding. Okay, so have a look at Jeremiah 1 verse 12. Jeremiah 1 verse 12. Just one book over. Now, as believers in Christ, we are instructed to perform the word, to do the word, to observe the word. And God shows that He will perform the word. In other words, He will make sure that it's not void if you come to Him with a believing heart. And we see in Jeremiah 1 verse 12, then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And God performs His word. We are told to obey it. We are told to observe it. We are told to believe it. We're told to think upon it, to meditate upon it. We're told to read it. We're told to study it. And as we approach the word in the right way, God will perform it. There's many scriptures we could bring out about that. But as we go forward, you'll see the power of the Word of God is such that when it's put into our hearts, into our lives, and made as the standard by which you don't vary, that will show the faithfulness of God in your life. Because as you demonstrate your faithfulness by saying, I connect to the Word of God, I build my life upon the rock of God's Word, so therefore your house will stand. God will be faithful about that. Your house will be like that that's built upon a rock rather than on the sand. So God will hasten his word to perform it. Now Jesus is very clear in his ministry about the importance of the word, and we see that right through the scriptures. Have a look at Mark chapter 2 verses 1 and 2. In fact, the title, one of the titles of Jesus is the Word, capital W, which means that he reflected God's word in all that he said and did and thought. And we're to be like Jesus. In fact, the Bible says we're to be conformed to the image of Christ, the image of God's Son. That means that if Jesus placed importance on the Word of God, then so should we. Mark 2, start from verse 1. It's talking about Jesus. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. Well, that was the house where he was living, where he was abiding. Verse 2, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. Now, these words are very significant. And he preached the word unto them. Why did Jesus preach the word? Of what value is there for Jesus to be preaching the word? All around him were people that needed prayer. Why didn't he quickly just get into praying? Getting into laying on of hands. Why did he preach the word? In fact, if you go down to verse 5, just just reading that verse, it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. So why did Jesus preach the word? What importance is there in preaching the word? Because it says, and he preached the word unto them. Now we know the scripture, don't we? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. See, Jesus knew that they could receive nothing except by faith. He said it many times. He said, thy faith hath made thee whole, and let it be according to your faith. So faith is very important. Without God, it's impossible to please him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we know that faith had to come into people's hearts. And we saw there, when Jesus saw their faith, that's the demonstration of their believing. That means that the word was so very important and needed to be preached. Absolutely necessary to be preached. He preached the word unto them. He preached the word unto them. The word of God. He preached. He preached. Jesus was the greatest preacher this planet has ever seen. A lot of people don't seem to see him as a preacher or to understand that he was the greatest preacher. But he preached, and then they concentrate on his deliverance ministry or his healing ministry or other aspects of his ministry. But he preached. Preaching was a major, if not the major, component of his ministry. If you look at Luke 4, we'll start from verse 31. Look at Luke 4, 31 and 32 of Luke 4. Well, let's just back a little bit. We'll go back to verse 16 of Luke 4. It says, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to" what? "Preach the gospel to the poor." So the very it's often missed, but the very first thing that he was anointed to do, the top of the list, was to preach. Can you see that? "To preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted." So healing's in there. "To preach deliverance to the captive." Deliverance is there. "And recovering of sight to the blind. To set at liberty them that are bruised. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord." There's the word "preach" again. And he verse 20 says, "And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." That the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and one of the things he was to do was to preach. Isn't that interesting? A lot of people emphasize the miracles and so on, but you see, there'd be no miracles if he didn't preach the word. Because the word that's been sent forth to accomplish what God wants, and it won't return to him void. The fact that the word "preach" was in just two verses repeated shows that it was a big component, if not the major component, of his ministry. We now go down to verse 31 and verse 32 of that chapter. "And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days." So Jesus was doing a lot of preaching and teaching wherever he went. Preaching and teaching, preaching and teaching. Wherever he went. Verse 32 says, "And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power." His word was with power. So they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Do you think his word is with power today? It is. We read before that the word of God is powerful, full of power. You know, it will profit you, it'll profit me, it'll profit us as we mix it with faith, as we mix the preaching of the word with faith. Obviously, me preaching the word, I have to do it by faith. What do I have to do? I have to, by faith, believe that the Lord has shown me what to preach. So I'm not just preaching fairy floss stuff, but stuff that means something. I have to believe that the hearers are going to be hearing and listening and believing. So there's faith attached in the preaching, there's faith attached in people hearing the preaching. The word was with power. His word was with power, and it's still with power today. It's still with power today. If you look at verse 36, "And they were all amazed, and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." So they say, what a word is this? Jesus emphasized the word of God wherever he went. He taught it,
He preached it. He expected people to have faith. He rebuked people when they had little faith. He expected that when he spoke the word, when he preached the word, that people would believe it, would receive it, would take hold of it and act upon it. And notice what a word is this, is attached to authority and power. Authority and power is attached to the word of God. Authority and power. He commandeth the unclean spirits and they come out. You see, we have to believe that the word of God is powerful. So when we speak it out of a believing heart, not out of a heart of doubt, not out of a heart of fear, but out of a believing heart, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, and of power, and of a sound mind. So out of a believing heart, when we speak the word in our life, it's also going to be with power, isn't it? But if we speak it as though it's just any word, you know, it doesn't mean anything much, that's not the way Jesus approached it, is it? That's not the way Jesus approached it at all. He preached the word to them. He taught the word to them. His word was with power. And people said, what a word is this? An amazing, a wonderful word. A word full of power. Look at Matthew 8 verse 16. Let's go back to that one. Matthew 8 verse 16. Now there's a lot I need to teach you with respect to this area, and that's why we'll be going into part two of this topic. Matthew 8 verse 16. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick. You might say, well, that's Jesus speaking there. And so he cast out the spirits with his word. But we know that he preached the word, and his word was with power. In other words, there'll be a manifestation of power when the word is preached in faith, out of believing hearts, when it's spoken. And we see here that he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that was sick. What we have to see is, in the spirit here, what we have to understand is that the word of God preached and taught in a faithful way, a believing way, will accomplish results. It's the same in our lives personally. If we believe the word, for example, by the stripes of Jesus, we were healed. I believe that word. Then when you act on that, you believe a healing is yours. Was accomplished on the cross. And many other scriptures we could go forth from that. Look at Luke 5, verse 1. I'm emphasizing here, what did Jesus preach? What did he present? What was he doing whilst he was on the earth? Now we're to be conformed to the image of Christ, so it's important for us to know. Is it important for us to emphasize the word in our life? I believe so. Certainly God doesn't want any of us to neglect the word of God, because it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's the sword of the Spirit. Have a look at Luke 5 verse 1. Luke 5 verse 1. Notice what it says here. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to what? Hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Now this is interesting. They were pressing upon him to hear the word of God. Do you think that they saw there was some connection between hearing the word of God and the manifestation of all the power that they were seeing? Do you think there was a connection there?
Yeah.
I believe so. Because his word was with power. So they knew, and I don't think it's emphasized at all in the modern churches, they knew that when the word of God was preached in a faithful way, in a believing way, and the people heard it in a believing, mix it with faith way, results happened. Isn't that the case?
Yeah.
That's certainly what we observe here, that the people were understanding that they need to hear the word of God, because obviously Jesus taught that faith makes you whole, and faith comes from the word, and God's word's not been sent void, and I've come to preach the gospel to the poor, and so on. Can you see? There's a connection. There's a connection that the people were making. Have a look at Luke 10, verse 39. Luke 10, verse 39. Well, look at verse 38 and 39. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So there were people that would come to Jesus to hear his word, to hear what he had to say, to hear the preaching. And well, we'll read the rest of that chapter and you'll see what is the good decision to make. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, "Lord, dost..." This is a terrible accusation about the Lord. "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." So she's ordering the Lord about there. Verse 41, "And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." Look, there are many people with enormous needs in our society. And I was just thinking the other day how, you know, if a person, for example, needs healing in their body, they might even have something that's fatal, potentially. And they might be a Christian. Now, we know Christians, by right of inheritance, by right of salvation, have healing available to them. But if that person went and sat in a church which never preached about healing, never taught about faith or how to get your healing or how to be healed, never heard about the stripes of Jesus and their healing efficacy, that's a tragedy. She'll never get the faith to walk in the healing that rightfully belongs to her. So what should be the emphasis? Not on men's ideas, our healing's done away with, or prosperity is of the devil, or things like that. But emphasis on the word of God, and people come to the word and believe it. And if healing is needed, they receive their healing. If deliverance is needed, they receive their deliverance. If prosperity is needed, they receive their prosperity, and so on. If they need to be born again, they get born again. So I just want to finish off with Mark 16, and we'll continue in part two about this, the power of the Word of God. Mark 16. Now, Jesus gave a very clear instruction to the church, and that instruction is shown in Mark 16, verse 15. We'll look at that one first, and then verse 20. Mark 16, verse 15, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach." See? What could Jesus have told them, really? He could have said, "Go into all the world and look after the sick." Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Preaching is at the top of the list for Jesus. And verse 20 says, "And they went forth," so they're obedient, "went forth and" what? "Preached everywhere, the Lord working with them." See, the Lord doesn't want his word to return void. "The Lord working with them and confirming" what? "The word with signs following." So what were they preaching?
The word.
The word. See? See? Jesus put preaching at the very top. They went forth and preached, and the Lord was able to work with them and confirm the word. But you know, all of this has to be done by faith. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you. Lord, we have seen from the word of God the value of your word, the power of it. Father, I ask that every one of us would put that into activation in our own lives and be praying and seeking the Lord for it to come forth through the church and churches right throughout Geelong and surroundings. That Father, you would have your way in this society. It is not acceptable. It is not acceptable for the vast majority of people to currently be unsaved and ignorant of your word. It is not acceptable. Lord, we seek you as to the way ahead for us, for this church. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.